Tonight we want to study chapter 31 to 33. God changes Jacob's name. God does this sometimes, doesn't he? What's in a name? That's a statement that we have. Think of how many people God changed their name. Abraham was originally Abram, and God said, "Your name will be Abraham," and God breathed into his name. Picture of being born again, the Spirit of God, the breath of God. Simon, in the New Testament, Jesus changed his name to Peter, from shifty to rock. Saul was changed to Paul. So the Lord works in our lives. Sometimes he changes our name and our identity, and we say, thank God for that. I was just talking with a friend before service, and I used to go by Bill, because my name's William, and my father's name. And so in high school, a lot of people called me Billy. But my family's always called me Bud. And sometimes I'll see somebody from those old days, and they'll say, "Hey, Billy, how you doing?" And I say, "That old guy is dead. I go by Bud now. There's a new identity." And that's what we need to do. We need to grow in the Lord, and the Lord will do this. And praise God for that. He changes our name. He changes our identity, the way we relate to the world. And tonight, God's going to change Jacob, which is a heel catcher, a supplanter, a striver, a fighter, a cheat. He's going to change it to Israel. A prince of God, a person governed by God, somebody that's blessed. The process isn't always easy, and he's going to be crippled in the process. His hip's going to be touched, and we'll see that in chapter 32 tonight. But let's look at chapter 31 as, well, Jacob quits his job. It's bigger than that. He's been serving his uncle Laban for many years, 20 years now. He's had 11 sons and a number of daughters. We only read about one of them by name. But by this time, he served Laban for 6 years just for wages. But in the process, Jacob has become incredibly wealthy. He's become blessed, and his uncle Laban has stayed the same. He's shrunk, so to speak. His sheep and his flocks have stayed the same, and yet Jacob's are growing. And even though Laban tried to cheat him and connive him and get an angle at every step, Jacob is still prospered, and the Lord is doing that. Now look what happens as verse 1 tells us, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that our fathers had, and from what our father he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, stink eye. And indeed it was not favorable as it was before." We have a saying in Hawaii, when somebody has an eye of envy, it's a stink eye. And the Jews, they spoke about the evil eye. And the proverb says, "Don't eat dinner with a man who has an evil eye." That's the original. The translation will say a miser. But somebody who has envy and jealousy in their heart, there's a great danger there. Because even though you eat, the Proverbs say, his heart is not with you. And so here, the sons of Laban, his brothers-in-law, and Laban himself started looking at him in a different way. He sensed a vibe had changed around the house. It was no longer friendly like it was before. Then in verse 3, he hears the word of the Lord. And it's good to hear the word of the Lord in times like that. "The Lord said to Jacob," verse 3, "return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." You know, when we think about God's will for our lives, we see sort of a pattern here laid out. Sometimes the Lord works in this way where the situation change. There's a difference now. There's a change in the situation. Circumstances are different. Jacob's been blessed. He's been prospered. But now, all of a sudden, the feeling, the vibe has changed. It's turned. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. There's a wrestling now. Jacob's not feeling the same that he did before. And then the second thing that happens is the Lord gives him his word. There's sort of a peace. Sometimes we make a decision in our life and we wonder, how do I know the will of God? Well, sometimes this is the way it works. You start feeling an itch. Like, this is not, it's not working like it used to be working. And then the second thing that you need to hear is you need to hear a word from the Lord. Maybe peace in your heart, or just a general confidence that God is leading in that direction. And then the third thing that happens, what Jacob does, is he consults. Wisdom is always found in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says. He gets advice, and really he gets confirmation from his wives. It says in verse 4, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, the two sisters that he had married, and he wanted to meet with them." It says he called them to the field to his flock. Now sometimes you wonder, why didn't he just meet them at home? Well, these sisters had been fighting for the last 13 years or so. They had been married at the same time, and one was favored, one wasn't. It wasn't a good situation, but God would use it, and he would overrule all of their arguments. But here they are. They come together out in the field, neutral corner. It was a ground where they could both agree, if possible. And so he calls them. In verse 5, it says that Jacob said to them, "I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow this to hurt me. If he said, the speckled will be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, the streaked shall be your wages, all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now God does this. Proverbs say in chapter 13, verse 22, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Think of how Egypt held captive the nation of Israel. For hundreds of years, they served as slaves. And then God said, when you go out, I'm going to pay you all those back wages that you earned. Sometimes you feel like you're just not getting the respect or the payment or the salary or whatever you're worth and you're serving, and yet you have to know that the Lord is going to reward you. Jacob served for nothing for 14 years, 7 years, and then he was tricked. He was given the wrong wife, and he loved the sister. And Laban had lassoed him into this deal where he had to work another 7 years for free. 14 years of his life. I think I would have been bitter. I'm not earning anything for myself. I'm not getting any equity. And yet in just 6 short years, God turns it all around. He's now wealthy and Laban is not as prosperous. But with that comes envy, comes hatred. If you don't have any enemies, try success. You'll find some. And now here he is prospered and he says to his wives, he says, listen, God has given all that was your father's. He's given it to me. And I haven't done anything. I've tried to work hard. I did my best. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Now this reminds us of chapter 30 when Jacob had these rods and these branches that were peeled and exposed in the feeding troughs. And he did this whole kind of genetic engineering in a primitive way. And whenever the animals would go to feed, he would put striped and speckled, and they seemed to bear what they saw. Now, this wasn't some magic. It was something that God had revealed to him in a dream. So he was following these orders, and here he recognizes that, hey, God did the whole thing. I was just doing what God had told me to do in a dream. Now he tells them about the dream he just had to go back home. Verse 11, Jacob says, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. The rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your father. I love what God says to him in verse 12. I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Have you ever had a bad boss? I think we all have. Have you ever been a bad boss? I think it would be better to be a bad boss than to be under a bad boss. But we've all had work where we've been mistreated. Sometimes you wonder, is God, does he see what's happening to me here? Does he see how I'm being treated? Does he see my situation? And God speaks to Jacob in a dream and he says, I've seen everything. And then God goes back to 20 years prior. As Jacob was fleeing from his brother and he slept on that rock there at that old city of Luz. And he had a dream that there was a stairway from heaven down to earth and there were angels going up and down, a picture of Jesus who would be our entrance and our portal, our way, our access into heaven. And God reveals himself. He wakes up and he sets up a pillar and he pours oil on it. And we kind of laughed at that because Jacob was so self-centered and naive. He said, well, God, if you bless me and if you give me these things and you go with me and you protect me and bring me back safe, then I'll let you be my God and I'll give you 10% and you can live in this rock. But here God is so gracious. He says, I remember that. I'm the God of Bethel, because that's what Jacob did. He said, this place is the house of God. And so that's what Bethel means, house of God. And God says, okay, not that I'm going to live there. I fill the universe. How am I going to be limited to a little town? But he says, I'm the God of Bethel. I hear that attempt at honor, and I recognize that. And I remember when you set up the pillar. See what he said? Where you anointed the pillar in verse 13, and where you made a vow to me. I remember when I was just a little boy. My dad was a pastor, and I think I was 3 or 4 at the time. And that's when I asked my dad about Jesus coming into my heart. And he said, well, you know, open your life. And Jesus said he stands at the door and he knocks. I remember in our old house on the north shore of Oahu, right at Sunset Beach, we had this orange shag carpet, which was very popular at the time. And it was all ratty and kind of gross. But we got down on our knees right there on that orange shag carpet. And I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. Many years later in my wandering wilderness times, I wondered to myself after I came out of that, I wondered, Was I saved when I was 4 and I prayed to receive the Lord, or when I was 24 and I recommitted to the Lord? You know, that's a question we don't know all the time. But I see a verse like this where God says, I remember the faith that you had then. I remember the vow you had then. I remember the covenant that I made with you then. I remember your act of honor then. In spite of anything that's happened in the in-between time, the Lord recognizes faith and he honors that. And here, what a comfort to Jacob, who might have felt lost. Where do I have to go? I can't go home. My brother's still back there. He wants to kill me. I can't leave because this guy is a tyrant and he's going to take my wives and my children away from me. But now I'm being blessed, but I'm being squeezed. And God says, I've seen everything. I want you to go home. I'm going to be with you. Arise and return to your family. And now look at the response of Rachel and Leah. In verse 14, it says that they answered him and they said, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Look at how he treated us, they said in verse 15. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Now, in those days, a dowry was common. It was popular that somebody would give a father a certain amount of money to receive his daughter as a bride. But they saw it for what it was. And they said, our dad sold us out. Our dad saw us as commodities to get free labor from you for 14 years. We see it for what it is. And we're treated like strangers. He doesn't love us like he ought to. He's used us. And also on top of that, he's also completely consumed our money, verse 15. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are ours anyway and our children's. And then they give the best advice you can ever give to somebody. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. It's good advice. Those are words of a good wife and a good husband and a good parent. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, you do it. I'll support you in that. And so now here Jacob has had the squeeze, the situation's turned. He's had the word of God, peace from God, a confirmation. And now he's had advice and counsel and support from others, his wives who will be affected. And they say, let's go. So verse 17 says, Jacob rose and he set his sons and his wives on camels and he carried away all of his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram or Syria, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now at that time, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel, had stolen the household idols, which were her father's. Now in those days, they would have these little teraphim. They were kind of made after the ancestors. They were a representation of the lineage. They were made out of precious metal, but they were also treated sort of as gods in paganism. We wonder, why would Rachel steal these? Well, it may be because she expected these to be her inheritance. It may be that they were valuable, and she thought she deserved them. And the worst possible conclusion is that she was worshiping with these little idols. By the way, if a god can be stolen, it's not a god. Where are our gods? They've been stolen. What do we do? But this was the case. She had taken those, and it's going to be trouble in the future. Now, Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he didn't tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He crossed the river, and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. That's just up to the north of Israel, to the north and the east of the Sea of Galilee, this high plateau across down to the east of the Jordan River, just about into the land. Now Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And so he took his brethren with him and he pursued him for 7 days' journey and finally overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now this is a beautiful area, by the way, and you know that with this big caravan, Jacob and his wives and children, it took them 10 days, probably traveling 10 to 15 miles a day. And so it's a brutal journey, but they finally make it. But at that time, Laban comes and catches them. But notice verse 24, it says, but God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. I think God means by this to not make him any promises and to not make any threats. Don't speak to him good. Don't say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, come back. I'll give you a raise. This is my plan. It's almost like God saying, hands off. You want to say goodbye to your daughters, your grandchildren? Okay, I'll let you. But you can't threaten them, and you can't make any promises. Don't try to get him back, and don't chase him. And so Laban overtook Jacob, verse 25 says, now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains. Laban with his brethren pitched their tent in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Quite an accusation. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with songs and joy and a timbrel and a harp. With a party, we would have had a party. You know, when bad men can't do the bad they want to do, usually they'll tell you how nice they actually are. You know, I wanted to, you know, give you a hug. Really, they had a knife, you know. Actually, this is very tempered when you think about it. If you were a man who had two daughters and over 12 grandchildren and they just disappeared, you'd be furious. And so this is very tempered in one sense. He comes and he says, hey, really? So he's doing what God told him to do, not speaking good or bad. And then he says in verse 28, and you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. It's in my power to do you harm. Also, bad people, when they can't do bad, tell you that they could have done bad. They always threaten. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. I get it. But why did you steal my gods? And so that was the last thing. And this is kind of the reason. He says, you know, you did all this stuff, and I get it. You want to go see your parents and all that. But why did you steal my gods? And that's why he's after him, which is strange to me if you think about it. Here the God, the true and living God, speaks to him in a dream. And then he says, well, I want my little gods. Where's my little gods? First of all, I think Jacob would have been really blessed to hear that God had his back. He's fleeing for his life. He doesn't know. And the guy comes and he's ready to be aggressive, but he says, okay, your God spoke to me last night not to say anything to you. It's like, wow, God, thanks. Protecting me, watching me. And then in the same breath, he says, now, where are my little gods? It's amazing how people can have a revelation from the true and living God, but they'll go right back to their little gods because of the pleasure or the value or the wealth that they think they bring. It's strange to me that people will worship false gods even when the revelation of the true God is there. And Laban's like that. Here he makes that accusation about the gods. Now Jacob answered, and his answer is very short. He says, because I was afraid. In verse 31, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. And then he answers this idol thing. He says, with whomever you find your gods, don't let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it. Because Jacob had not known that Rachel had stolen the gods. Interestingly, in a couple of chapters, Rachel will die. It's almost prophetic what Jacob says. He says, whoever took the idols, let them die. Laban's not going to find the idols, but she will die in childbearing in just a couple of chapters, chapter 35, verse 19. Now Laban, he went into Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he didn't find those little idols. And he went out of Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols. They put them in the camel saddle and she sat on them. Laban searching all around the tent, but he didn't find them. And she said to her father, oh, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is before me. So he searched and he didn't find the household idol. So she says, Dad, sorry, I'm having my period. I can't get up. So he goes, all right, I'm out of here. So he didn't find the idols, period. Nothing was there. And she gets away with it. And Jacob becomes angry. Now he's incensed. He says, your accusations are nothing. Now listen to what this generally mild man says back to Laban. He rebuked Laban in verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What's my sin that you've so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. And now he has an earful to say. This thing's been brewing for 20 years. He says, I've been with you 20 years. Your ewes have, and your female goats have not miscarried their young. And I haven't eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I didn't bring to you. You didn't know about it. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. My sleep departed from my eyes. And so I've been in your house for 20 years. I served you 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. So here is also a very tempered response. Jacob has a lot to say, and he just lays it out. And he says, listen, I was a good worker. Now, there's so much confidence that comes when you have a good conscience. Jacob's been a man of integrity. Sometimes when we want confidence, we just have to do the right thing. And if you're in the right, you'll have all kinds of boldness. Jacob says, your lambs are in good shape. I'm a good shepherd, is essentially what he says. Like Jesus will say in John chapter 10. He says, I've been a good shepherd. Anything that was lost, I paid for. Anything that was eaten by the beast, you never knew about. I bore the loss of it. I was out at night when it was freezing, in the daytime when it was burning. I lost sleep at night. And I served you for these 20 years, and you weren't fair. And the reality is, if you had the chance, you would have sent me away with nothing. That's the kind of man you are. But my God has protected me, and he rebuked you last night. So that's all he says to him. Now they have a coming to terms, verse 43. They're going to make a covenant. Look at Laban. He answered, and he said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have borne?" By the way, grandparents, if you're a grandparent, you probably feel like this a little bit. When we had our first children, my parents and my wife's parents, they kind of treat our children like their children. They see their grandchildren. I don't know, maybe I'll know this one day, but you see your children's children as your children. So here's Laban. He says, "These are my kids. And your kids, they're my kids. And these kids, they're my kids. The sheep are my sheep." He says, "This is all mine. But God did this, and what can I do?" Here he's at a loss. He says, "I can't do anything. Let's make a covenant," verse 44, "you and I, and let me be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Now that's familiar, isn't it? He sets up a pillar between a covenant between him and another man. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." So they took stones and they made a huge heap, and they set a platform there and they ate there on that heap. And Laban called the heap Yegar Sahadutha, which means heap of witness. In the Hebrew, Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This is a heap of witness between you and me this day." And so its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." Mizpah means watch. And so he says, this pillar will be a boundary between us. And the Lord will judge, and he'll watch us, and he'll make sure that you do the right thing, and he'll make sure that I do the right thing, because we're not going to cross paths anymore. So in verse 50, Laban says, "If you afflict my daughters or take other wives beside my daughters, even though no man is with us, may God see as a witness between you and me." And so Laban said to Jacob, "Well, here's the heap, and this is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor," that was Abraham's brother, "the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Here's the second time we read this term about the Lord being called the fear of Isaac. It's an interesting term. I believe it's rarely used in the Bible, but the Bible tells us about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or wisdom, and that the fear of the Lord brings life. The Bible says that David feared the Lord. Any good man or woman of God fears God. And here, Jacob gives him the title or the name, the fear of Isaac. And so this covenant is made between these two men. Jacob offers a sacrifice, and he calls his brethren to eat bread. They have a feast all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Jacob rose. He kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them, and he departed and he returned to his place. All right, one problem solved. Laban is gone. But here we have sort of wrestling between two crises. He's got the problem with his uncle, but now Jacob has the problem with his brother. He's entering into the land. His brother was breathing threats when he left. And now Jacob has to deal with this. It says in chapter 32, verse 1, that Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means camps. Amazing. Here are all of these confirmations from God. God speaks to Jacob in a dream. God speaks to Jacob through the dream of Laban, saying, "Lay off." Now Jacob sees angels. I don't know if you've ever seen angels, but the Bible speaks about angels a lot. It says that there are angels that are presiding over us and watching over us. The Bible seems to indicate that there are angels that are guards over us, that you have a guardian angel. See a bumper sticker that says, "Never drive faster than your angels can fly," which is ridiculous because they can fly fast. But it's true that we have angels watching over us. The Bible says that we should entertain strangers because you could be entertaining angels and not know it. When I was a kid, my sisters saw angels in their room. Quite amazing. I didn't know if it was real. I actually called my sister a couple of years ago. I was teaching on angels, and I said, "Hey, was that for real? Were you lying, or were you guys in cahoots?" She said, "No." Here she is. She said, "To this day, angels 10 feet tall standing in their room with swords glowing white, one sitting on her bed." For months after that, I prayed, and I slept in such a way so the angel would have a place to sit. And I wanted an angel to sit on my bed. I never saw one. But I married one, so it all worked out. Guys, that's money in the bank. You just do it. You do it. It's the right thing to do. But hear the confirmation, God showing Jacob that he has an army watching out for him. Remember the prophet in the Old Testament when the enemy came and the servant came in and he said, "Wake up, you know, the enemy's here." And the prophet said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he went out and he saw beyond the enemy's army, the army of the Lord, the angels encamped all around. We need to see the world in this way. We need to see that it's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual scene beyond the scene that we see. There are things happening that we need to trust God and see these things. And these angels had been with him the whole way. And now, for a moment, he sees them and he recognizes that. Now, if you could see the angels that are working all around you all the time, well, I think you'd probably faint. But how comforting would it be to know there are angels guarding this place now? Angels are real ushers. They're protecting your family and guarding your household. That if anything happens, it's because the Lord has allowed it for a purpose. I think that vision or that sight that Jacob had was to confirm his faith for the future, the battle that was to come, the wrestling that he would have with this fear of his brother Esau. And so he calls the place Mahanaim camps. And Jacob sent messengers. He needs to make friends with his brother again. Before him to Esau, verse 3, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus says Jacob, your servant, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." He takes very humble position before his brother. He calls him his lord. He says, "I am your servant." He says, "I have goods. I'm not coming to beg. I'm fine. I'm just coming home." And he wants to make things right. Now in verse 6, it says, the messengers returned to Jacob. And they said, "We came to your brother Esau. And he's also coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." Oh, bad news. Now God had told Esau through his father and that blessing that he got. He said, "You're going to dwell with the fatness of the earth. And you're going to be your brother's servants until you, your servant, until you shake off the shackles, so to speak, until you break from him, the yoke will be broken and you'll be set free." And we talked about that then. We said that this spoke prophetically because Edom, or the land of Edom, would be subservient to Israel. They would pay tribute, but then they would be set free. And that was true. There was also a personal thing. Esau would be under the bondage and the burden of knowing that his brother had the blessing and the birthright until he came to peace with it. And I don't want to give you a preview because this is an exciting story, but what's going to happen is Esau is fine with it. He's not coming to kill his brother. But he looks like it. You don't blame Jacob for being worried. He hears, "Oh, your brother's coming and he's got 400 men with him." Now, what do you need 400 men for? Like a flash mob? What are you going to do with 400 men? Go into a mall and start singing Ave Maria and put it on YouTube? What are you going to do with 400? You're going to kill people. That's what you're going to do. He was a warrior. He was a hunter. And Jacob takes this information and he is terrified. He knows his brother is going to wipe out everything that he has. He's terrified for his children, the oldest of which is now 13, 14 years old. He's got babies. He's got livestock. He's got, you know, wives that he loves, and he's terrified. Jacob was confident, though, with Laban because he had done the right thing. But this is a new story. He's got more confirmation from God. He's got visions of angels. He has the dreams of God. He's protected him till now. But now he panics. He's desperate. He goes back to his old nature of trying to make things work. He's going to connive. He's going to strive. He's going to try to bribe his brother. He's going to send him 580 different animals, cows and camels and sheep and goats. He's going to try to do everything. And finally, it culminates. He gets desperate with God and he begins to wrestle with God in prayer. And then God shows up and wrestles with him for real. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love wrestling. I'm a wrestler in college. I love this story. We used to say that God wrestled, but he never played basketball. No offense. But it's true. Basketball is just a weak sport. You don't want to play one. I'm just kidding. I'm not serious at all. But God did wrestle. You know, and in those days, they wore those robes. I told my daughter this today because my daughter's competing this week in a jiu-jitsu tournament. She loves it. I said, if they wore robes, it's like they were wearing gis. Maybe God did jiu-jitsu. I don't know. I'm serious. He might have. I'm just kidding. But this is what happens. He wrestles, and the wrestling match that took place physically becomes a picture of the larger wrestling match. He was wrestling with his brother. He was wrestling with this terror that he had. Is he going to trust God? And this is the lesson to us, that when we have a situation in our life and we are wrestling with that situation, we're not wrestling with that situation. We're wrestling with the reality of, will I trust God in this situation? Can I trust God in this situation? You're wrestling with God's will. You're wrestling with the direction in your life or the career that you have or the marriage you have or some relationship that is just turmoil for you. And it's such a struggle. But listen, you're wrestling with the truth is, will I submit to God in this? My real wrestling is, will I yield? Will I submit to whatever the Lord has? And that's what Jacob's going to do. He's going to submit to the Lord. So he was greatly afraid, it says in verse 7, and he was distressed. So he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to the one and attacks it, then the other will escape. And so here is his first line of defense. We're going to separate. If he attacks one, then we'll flee. At least some of us could survive. And then he goes to prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Look how blessed I am. And he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a beautiful prayer and a good model for prayer. There's so many good elements for prayer. Jacob, even though in the middle of God's will, is facing this traumatic trial. You know, if you look at this prayer very briefly, I find seven sort of elements to it. First, there's worship. He starts with a recognition of who God is. God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He speaks about the Lord, his personal name there when he says Lord. Of course, you know that the underlying word is Yahweh. Those capital letters for Lord is a sign for the underlying Hebrew word, which is Jehovah. So he speaks to God with his covenant name in worship. Then he refers to the promise of God in verse 9. And he says, you said to me, return, and I will deal well with you. So I'm relying on your promises. He repeats that at the end in verse 12. He says, you said, surely I will treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea. And God, I'm calling on your promises. So a good prayer has the elements of worship and the promises of God. Notice the humility. Notice in verse 10, he says, I am not worthy. This is unlike Jacob, isn't it? I am not worthy. This isn't our natural state. Usually we feel we are worthy. I deserve this. I deserve better. Most of our lives are spent trying to establish our worth. But here Jacob is humbled. He says, I'm not worthy. You've blessed me. I don't deserve it. And then he gives testimony. He speaks about God's goodness in his life being revealed. He says in the end of verse 10, you have shown your servant truth and mercies, because when I crossed over this Jordan, I had nothing but my staff. Now I've become two companies. Maybe he looked out and he saw these big camps of livestock and all these people. And he said, man, I remember when I walked over there, I had a stick. God's pretty good. He makes a stick into two companies with angels. God, you've been good. So he gives that personal testimony. Then he has the recognition of God's goodness as well and the fact that he has blessed him. And then he has a prayer, the petition in verse 11. He just straight out asks God. He says, deliver me. Jesus told us to pray, and he said, when we pray, we ought to say, deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so Jacob prays exactly what he wants, and I think when we pray, we ought to be specific. Sometimes our prayers are kind of nebulous. We're like, oh, God, I don't know, bless me, bless others. I think God sometimes says, well, what do you want? Remember that blind man that was crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And there's a big crowd, and they said, shut up, you know, he's going into Jerusalem. He was in Jericho, and so he yelled louder, Son of David. And Jesus heard it, and he said, who is that? And he said, ah, some blind guy. And Jesus said, well, tell him to come here. The master is calling for you. So he throws off his, you know, his money rag that was laying out, and he taps his way through the crowd, and he finds Jesus. And then Jesus says something to him. He says, "What do you want?" "Really? I'm blind." But Jesus draws it out of him. He says, "Well, what do you want?" I think the Lord wants to hear us say it. Enunciate what you want. Make it clear to me. Tell me what you want. I'm ready to give it. So here, Jacob does that. He says, "Save me from my brother." And then there's an element of confession as well. He's not afraid to say, "I'm afraid of him." Verse 11, he says, "For I fear him." Sometimes it's good to just tell God the truth. Sometimes we try to hide it. "God, I'm doing okay." But we're falling apart. We're filled with anxiety, and we want to maybe look like we're better than we are. But Jacob is honest, and he says, "I am afraid." When we pray, we should be honest with the Lord. Say, I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. Remember the king in the Old Testament? I think it was Manasseh who said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There are too many of the enemy." And he just said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And that's the way we ought to pray. Say, "Lord, this is exactly how I feel." And so he confesses that. And then he repeats the promise in verse 12, a good prayer. Now, that night, it says he lodged there. And this was his plan. He separated into two companies, but then he sent a present to his brothers. He was doing everything that he could to get out of the situation. So he took what he had in hand and he gave it as a present to Esau. Verse 14, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, lambs, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals, a total of 580 animals. He told the servants to deliver them in waves of gifts. Verse 16, he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to the servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between the successive droves." And then he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and he asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you will say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he is behind us.'" So each one of these groups would go, and the first one would say, and Jacob tells him specifically, "You call him my lord, and you call me his servant." And then give him 220 goats. And then give him 220 lambs. And he told everyone, "You got to say it just like this." He's got it all planned out. He's got it orchestrated. This is going to work. It's got to work. There's no other hope. We've got two camps and a bunch of gifts, and I did my praying. And he told every group, verse 19 says, the second, the third, everyone who followed, "You'll say this to Esau when you speak, when you find him. And also say," verse 20, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" He wanted to assuage the wrath of his brother. This is a good thing. Proverbs 21, verse 14 tells us, "A gift pacifies anger, and a reward pacifies strong wrath." Sometimes it's good if somebody has something against you at work, bring them a box of malasadas, manapua, whatever. Just do something nice. Husbands know this. I saw a flower store that had a big sign in it that said, "How angry is she?" That was the selling point. How much flowers are you going to buy? Because a gift will put away wrath. The Bible says a soft word turns away anger. And so Jacob's doing the right thing in this sense, but in another sense, he's squirming. He's wrestling. He's trying to find a way out. He's prayed. He's made companies. He's sending gifts. So these guys went. Now in verse 22, it says, "He arose that night. He took his wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And finally, Jacob was left alone." That's probably hard to do with 11 sons and daughters and four wives, two wives and two concubines. But here he was finally alone. Time to pray. He was left alone. Verse 24 says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Now we're going to find out that this man is the Lord himself. We read in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, that Jacob wrestled with God and he prevailed. He won. And the way that he won was that he was broken. Look what happens in verse 25. "Now when the Lord saw that he didn't prevail against him," Jacob stood his ground, "then he," the Lord, "touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, so he wrestled with him." And so Jacob is maimed, but he will not submit. Now, I don't know how painful that is. I hear I've read that your hip coming out of socket is excruciating. And it can pop out in two directions. One, posterior, and one anterior. I don't know all about it, but I hear it's just brutal. And it won't go back in. So he's lame from this time on, but he's clinging, he's hanging on to the Lord. He's still wrestling. Can you imagine? His foot's dragging around, it's broken, and he won't let go. Now, verse 26, the Lord sees that he didn't get Jacob to give up. He's clinging, he's wrestling. And so he says in verse 26, let me go, the day breaks. Jacob doesn't know it's the Lord. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, we learn about this. The Bible says that without any exception, the greater always blesses the lesser. So Jacob is asking for a blessing, which indicates that he is submitting. He's yielding. He's saying, whoever you are, you're greater. You've beat me, but I'm not going to admit you beat me. I'm not giving up. And so here's this thing. How do we wrestle with God? How do we please the Lord in this? Is that we cling to him and we don't give up and we allow him to break us. Now to touch, I just get the picture of touch. His hip, boom, out, okay. Who am I fighting with? This guy just touched my hip. Oh. And now he's saying, let me go. So Jacob says, bless me. I want you to bless me. What is it that you can give me? Now the Lord, we know it's the Lord. He asks him in verse 27, what is your name? Oh, his name has been chasing him his whole life. His name was a cheater, a thief, a heel catcher, a wrestler, a striver, a conniver, a con man. Jacob means heel catcher, somebody who trips somebody else to get ahead. So here he admits it. He confesses, my name's Jacob. And this guy that he's wrestling, this man, says in verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. I'm changing your name. But Israel, Ishrael. A prince of God, a man of God, or a man governed by God, most literally. And he says, your name will be called Israel because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Now, wait a second. Jacob goes, wait a second. I know I've wrestled with men. I wrestled with my brother. I wrestled with my uncle. I've been kind of wrestling with my wives. And now you're saying I'm wrestling with God and I won? So Jacob asks in verse 29, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about your name? About my name. And he blessed him. No, the Lord does this a couple of times in the scripture. We read about Samson's parents before he was born. The Lord appears to them. The father's name is Manoah. And the wife is there and he appears and they make the Lord something to eat. He's just as an angel though. And they say, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask my name? Seeing that it's wonderful. And then he consumes the food on the altar and he disappears in the smoke. And the father says, we're going to die. We've seen the Lord. And the sensible wife says, if he wanted to kill us, we'd be dead already. But the Lord does this. He calls his name Wonderful. And Jacob's just trying to figure out, who have I been wrestling all night? The sun's coming up. And the Lord says, your name is Israel because you've wrestled with God and you did well. You prevailed. You didn't give up. So Jacob, when the Lord disappears, he called the name of the place Peniel because I have seen God face to face in my life. Is preserved. Pene means face. El is God. So he calls the place Face of God. All of these names, Mahanaim, Bethel, Peniel. He says he's going to change the name of that place. So he crossed over Penuel as the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he, the Lord, touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. In your own time, you can check what it says there in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It speaks about Jacob prevailing with God because he cried out and he pleaded in intercession. And that's how it was. You know, I imagine his children from that day on, they said, well, Dad walks a little different, doesn't he? Jacob was hoping that he could run. All these presents going before him. And then he was going to send his least favorite wife and her kids, and then the next favorite and her kids, and then Leah, his other wife, and then finally Rachel, his favorite wife. And he was going to be in the back. And if any of these people got attacked, last case scenario, I can run. And God says, you can't run. I'm maiming you. You're crippled now. You have to lean on me. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Jacob. He blessed his children by faith, leaning on his staff. From this day forward, he would lean on a staff and he would lean on the Lord. This was God's final breaking where he just trusted in him completely. And that has to come in our lives. We have to be broken before God so that we lean on Him and not ourselves, not with this, I can make it myself. If anything happens, stand on my own 2 feet. I got this. God has a way of wrestling with us and breaking us where we say, okay, I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in you. So in the morning, the kids and his family see him and they say, there's something different about his walk. And the Lord will say that. Or people will say that about your lives. There's something different about their walk. They trust the Lord. They're not striving. They're not making it on their own. They're not trusting in themselves. They're leaning on the Lord. And so as a memory to that, they wouldn't eat that part of any animal. Now, verse 1 of chapter 33, a very short chapter, we read that Jacob lifted his eyes and he looked there in the morning, and Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And you're thinking, oh, Jacob, you're going to sacrifice all these guys and be in the back? No, he's not. Look what happened. Something's changed. Verse 3, it says, he crossed over before them. He's putting himself in between his brother, who he thinks is an enemy, and his family. Good for you, Jacob. He crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother, still terrified, but trusting in the Lord. But look what happens. Esau, in verse 4, ran to him and met him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. Maybe he sees him running. Oh, no, it's going to get bad. I can't run away. But he hugs him. He starts crying. It's like the prodigal son with the father who sees him from a distance, and the boy's got this plan worked out. He says, when I get back, I'm going to apologize and say, Father, I'm sorry, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Take me as a servant. Please let me work for you. And he lifts his eyes and he sees his dad running toward him. Oh, the old man's going to beat me up. No. He falls on his neck and he begins to cry and he says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. Jesus gives that story as an example of the father coming and running to meet us. So here Jacob, his brother's coming. Maybe he was terrified for a minute, but then they start crying and hugging. And what a sweet reunion. Thank God that God had worked out Esau's problems and his anxiety and his angst and his frustration. Esau seems to be a well-balanced, healthy-minded individual. And so he cries with his brother. And then he lifts his eyes and he sees the women and children. He says, who are these with you? Jacob didn't tell him about his wives and children. By the way, if there's somebody you think is going to kill you, you don't tell him, well, don't kill me and my wife and my kids. Well, how old are your kids? You know, Jacob didn't say anything about that. He says, just me. So here he looks up and he says, well, who are these people? And Jacob says, these are the children. These are the children whom God has graciously given your servant, still taking a humble tone. Then the maidservants came near and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And Joseph and Rachel came finally, and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And Jacob said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I love this about Esau. Is for all of his problems, he says, I have enough. Can you say that, by the way, that what you have? You can say, I have enough. The Bible says that there's a great value in contentment with godliness. One of the great dangers in our world today is not feeling like you have enough. And Esau says, I've got enough. I don't need it. Now, that was a huge thing. 590 animals, you know, with 20 studs and 200 lambs, you know, you could be rich. And he says, I have enough. There's something to be said about contentment, to be able to look at your life and say, I have enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got all I need. If God wants me to have more, I'll have more. But Esau says, I have enough. Jacob's going to press it, though. He wants to give this to his brother. He said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. He was going to give it to get favor, but now he says, if you do like me, then now take it. Inasmuch as I have seen you, your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Here we get an insight that Jacob's wrestling with the Lord was really a picture of his wrestling with his brother, because he says, you know, take the stuff because it's like I've seen the face of God and I found favor in your sight. Really, this was what he wanted. He wanted to be free from this hostility and anger of his brother. And so that name that he said, Penuel, now he says, it's like I'm seeing God's face and I'm alive. Please take my blessing that's brought to you. God has dealt graciously with me. And because I have enough, so he urged him and he took it. And Esau said, let's take our journey and let's go. Esau wants him to go back to his home. He says, I'll go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, well, the flock's going to die. Let my Lord go on ahead of his servant, and I'll lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. One thing about Jacob is he's a perennially good shepherd. In the very beginning of his life, he gets to that well, and remember the guys aren't watering the sheep, and he says, guys, you got to water the sheep. It's not the time to do it. And now he's been successful in shepherding, and now here he tells his brother, we can't drive the sheep. It's a good thing, by the way, in ministry and in spiritual things, that those younger believers, those sheep, they can't be driven with heavy tasks and burdens. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for laying heavy burdens on people that they weren't willing to lift themselves. They weren't good shepherds. And so Jacob, a good shepherd, he says, we can't drive these sheep. We've got to go slow at a pace that they can handle. So Esau said, well, let me leave some of the people who are with me, some guards, some protectors. But Jacob said in verse 15, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot, and he built for himself a house and booths. Sukkot means booths for his livestock. And he named the place there called Sukkot. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected an altar there, and he called the name of it El Eloah, Israel. And so he says, God, the God of Israel. He takes the name that God gave him, and he commemorates this new place, Shechem, which is going to have a huge history in the course of Israel, and you'll see it next week with one of the situations that happens there. It's also the place where Jesus met the woman at the well a few thousand years later. So go ahead and read ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. You have been good to us. You have been faithful. Lord, we look at the life of Jacob, and we see how graciously you lead us. Jacob, a good shepherd, waters, feeds, and leads his flock. Lord, you lead us in the same way. You feed us, you water us, you strengthen us, you protect us, you guide us. We thank you for your angels that are around us, your sovereignty that guides us and keeps us. Lord, we thank you that you change our identity from what we once were to who you're making us to become. And we thank you that you'll continue to do that work. May we, oh Lord, I pray that we would take the easy route. Lord, I know that sometimes we pray that we want to be broken and humbled, but I know, Lord, deep down in my heart, I don't really want to be broken. I want to be humble, but I don't want to be humbled. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work graciously in us. And don't break our hips. Don't cause our lives to collapse so that we trust in you. We pray that you would soften our hearts by your Spirit so you would just be the center and the focus of everything. And Lord, you wouldn't have to draw us to you by tragedy. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to yield to you. Help us to submit to you early and not strive and struggle. Lord, thank you, God, for the work that you do in Jacob's life and in our lives as well. Thank you that you take a Jacob and you make him into an Israel. And so, Lord, tonight we bless your name and we love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.